This is the message from Connection Community Church. This Palm Sunday, April 13th, 2025. Enough. Enough is enough.
Good morning, Connection Church.
Good morning.
Isn't this just a glorious day to be part of God's kingdom? Can I get an amen on that? Amen, amen, amen. There at home, here in the sanctuary, we're going to celebrate today. Today is the sixth Sunday of Lent, this season in the church when we prepare for Easter, when we look deeply within ourselves and our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's also, get that palm up, let's wave them, Palm Sunday, yeah! You know, Palm Sunday, it's a day of celebration, right? We're waving the palms and we sing Hosanna, we shout Hosanna, but you know, Hosanna is not just a cry of celebration, but it's a cry for help. It's a cry for help because what it means is, save us, please. Save us, please, Lord. And that's what we're saying today. Save us, please, Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna.
Good morning, Connection Church. My name is Carrie Jones.
I'm Alan Jones.
And we are two sinners who have been saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for being here. I just want to look at each one of you and say hi, 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 hi. Trying to keep it together. Penny Royce, it's great to see you. Yes. Penny hasn't been here since the beginning of December, and wow, we have missed you, but thanks for allowing me to like share your testimony Sunday after Sunday while you've been gone. I'm also happy to see everybody else. Yeah. Yeah. Let's go ahead and pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this day. It is a bittersweet day that we would come together and shout Hosanna and welcome you in, and then by the end of the week, be responsible for a different kind of cry. Mm. Hosanna! Crucify. Help us, oh God, really lean into this week. Not just let it whiz by in all the busyness and even preparation that many of us have to prepare for Easter and baskets and dinners and this and that, but that's all secondary. Because as we travel down this journey with you, we realize that you are primary, you are number one, you are first. Thank you for loving us so much. We give this time to you, remove any distractions so that we can hear your word, we can delve into this scripture and be drawn in. I pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody agreed and said,
amen.
Amen. So amen. Let's jump right in. We're taking a look at the book of Matthew, chapter 21. As they, Jesus and the disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, Zechariah 9:9. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to David and to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Bethphage. That was a small town on the outermost reach of Jerusalem. And that was the limit of a Sabbath's day journey from the city and the furthest point at which bread could be baked for use in the temple. We can see Jerusalem, and then there's Bethphage, and then there's Bethany. And so it was near Bethany where Lazarus, you might have heard of him, he was raised from the dead. It was on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, a place where Jesus frequently went to pray, most notably several days later on this journey, on his last few days, where he was betrayed by Judas and he was arrested.
Like the birth of Jesus, that was prophesied hundreds of years ahead of time by Isaiah, the prophet Zechariah looked ahead to this triumphal entry into Jerusalem 500 years before it came to pass. 500 years. That would be like Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, back in his day, prophesying what's happening today, 500 years later.
Jesus rode in on a donkey. Well, that not only fulfills this prophecy that Zechariah spoke on behalf of God, but it was very symbolic. Now, a king would ride into town either on a horse or a donkey. Riding in on a horse is like, whoa, triumphal victory over, you know, from war. On a donkey, that would be symbolic of peace. Peace. In addition, a donkey is a simple animal, a humble beast of burden. Jesus riding in on a donkey was so symbolic that he was a simple, humble servant. He was the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace.
A very large crowd welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. Many versions of Scripture refer to this as Jesus' triumphal victory, triumphal entry into Jerusalem, like a conquering hero coming home. It was a celebration with many people, laying their cloaks down and branches they had cut. And from what John tells us in his version of this, palm branches. That's why we celebrate with palm branches today. How did these people know? How did they know? There was no social media. There was no TV or radio, no phoning or texting or Instagram or email. Word of mouth is very powerful, isn't it? Word of mouth spreads like a raging fire. Boom, ba boom, ba boom. In John's version, we're told that the crowd was with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. That same crowd continued to spread the word. They'd seen something incredible. A dead guy, 4 days dead, brought back to life. That'll spread. That'll get around. Yeah. They had seen Jesus in action. They had heard about this man, this God's son, and they spread the word. And there was a crowd. A large crowd, and a parade, a celebration. The king was coming. The people knew it, they were ready, and they were celebrating.
Let's continue on in Matthew 21. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Isn't it incredible how the atmosphere, the mood, the tone can shift so quickly from one extreme to the other, from joyful to fitful, from celebration to lamentation, from triumphal to treacherous? We've had that before. Maybe you have. You know, you're enjoying a great day or evening, spending time together, thinking, does it ever get any better than this? You know the type of time I'm talking about, right? Yeah, does it get any better than this? And then with just a word, it's usually from me.
Or a look, that's usually from me.
A look, or a combo of the two. Everything turns upside down. There's a 180 in just that word or that look. And the night that had so much promise turns into anything but. Has that ever happened to you?
Well, that's what happened when Jesus entered the temple courts after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In preparation for the Passover celebration, the entrepreneurs were there in the temple. They were taking advantage of this whole situation. People from out of town, they needed sacrifices to bring to the temple to present, so there were sellers there. They were making a really nice profit off of the sacrificial doves that they sold to those people who had little means. The out-of-towners needed local money, so the money changers were there making a handsome profit exchanging out-of-town cash for local funds. Kind of reminds me of an airport sometimes. The temple courts had transformed from an entryway for prayer and for worship to an opportunity for profit and windfall. And Jesus saw it for what it was, and he got angry. He got really angry. We don't see Jesus getting angry too often in Scripture, but he was angry that they had turned his Father's house, the house of God, the temple, into a den of thieves. He expressed this anger physically as he threw over tables and benches, and he just cleared the house.
Anger. But it wasn't just anger. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that while anger is a natural human emotion, we should not let it control us, not allow it to fester into sin and bitterness. What Jesus shows us here with the money changers is what we call righteous anger. Righteous anger is anger that goes against evil, goes against that which is contrary to God and God's glory. Righteous anger is not selfish or self-centered or self-focused or self-righteous. It's not about self. It's anger on behalf of someone else. And that includes God. It's anger that combats injustice. It combats immorality. It combats that which is not holy. Anger is righteous when God is dishonored or someone is mistreated. Think about this for a minute and ask yourself, when I get angry, is my anger righteous?
Well, while this was going on in the temple, the blind and the lame, they had heard about Jesus. And they saw Jesus for who he was. He was the healer. He was the one who could change their lives, who could bring them new life. And so they came, and they were healed. And the children, recognized Jesus for who he was as well. Children are so smart in their own way. They see people for who they are. And he said, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they said. And the chief priests and the teachers were there, and they were so ticked off, indignant's the word that was used. They were so mad because he, Jesus, was disrupting business. Business as usual. Isn't that a terrible thing to think about what was going on? And they were so mad at Jesus. Well, they commented on the words of the children with disdain. And the children who, two chapters before in Matthew, Jesus had said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to them." Well, in Luke's telling of this, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke's, he was a doctor, by the way. It's one of my favorite gospels. He said that Jesus, of course, you know, medical nurse, all that. I love Luke.
It's one of 66 favorite books.
I know. Yeah. He said that Jesus was teaching every day in the temple. And here's what he said. "But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to" what? Kill him. Oh my goodness, how this tone has changed. "Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his," Jesus's words.
Enough already. Enough is enough. That's what the feeling of the chief priests and the teachers at this point, enough. And so from here to the end of the week, things pointed sharply south for Jesus. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of the week turned into a death march by the end. Isn't it incredible how the atmosphere, the mood, the tone can shift so quickly from one extreme to the other, from joyful to fitful, from celebration to lamentation, from triumphal to treacherous? That's what happens when enough is enough.
And so, after a busy week, Jesus and his disciples, they shared the Passover meal. They were together on Thursday night, like what we will celebrate, which is a very strange word, experience, partake in, this Thursday night for our Holy Thursday service, where we'll have communion. And they had borrowed a donkey for the entry of the beginning of this week, and they shared this precious, sacred meal together. Borrowed donkey, borrowed room.
When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. They didn't sit like most of the, you know, like Da Vinci's Last Supper or whatever, sit at a nice dining room table like we have. It was down on the floor. They reclined with their feet away from the table, kind of leaning in. That was the normal way they ate. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He knew what was coming. He knew what was ahead. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Wow.
And so during this meal, Jesus took on the role of a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples. Those of us who are disciple members, those of you, you received a towel that's symbolic of what is going on in the scripture. And he washed their feet, and he told them that he, Jesus, came to serve, not be served. How many times have we experienced leaders who lead with authority in the wrong way, not servants? Jesus was a servant. How ironic he would wash the feet of those of the person who would betray him. He knew it. He was showing unconditional love. We call that agape love, love that we don't deserve. And Jesus tells us right here in 2025 to go and do likewise, to serve one another. He's calling us to show our love to our neighbors. And who is our neighbor? It's everyone. By serving them.
So Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him, and he identified him as Judas. Scripture tells us that as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him, and he went out into the night. Jesus used this as a teachable moment, and he told the others that he, Jesus, would be with them only a little while longer. He gave them the command to love one another as he had loved them. And Peter asked him where he was going, and Jesus told him that, Peter, you could not follow him, but would later. And Peter continued asking why he could not follow, and he would lay his life down for Jesus. It's easy to be very bold when we're not being threatened, isn't it? It's easy to be bold when we're not being threatened. I'm exceedingly bold in the comfort of my family room as I sit and watch
the Phillies.
TV. The Phillies. In fact, I'm a very good pitcher and hitter when I'm watching the Phillies, and I'm a great manager. I'm an outrageously good manager. We're bold as we stand and preach here in the safety of the church. I'm not so very bold when I'm in a strange town or a foreign place. Maybe when I'm in Delhi, out in the streets. Maybe I'm okay inside like this, but out in the streets, I'm not so bold. When I'm surrounded by people who don't know and don't believe in Jesus. What about you? What about you?
Peter. I love Peter. He's the one that, you know, jumped out of the boat and walked on the water till he took his eyes off of Jesus. He's the one who had so much passion for his Lord and just life in general. Well, Jesus called Peter out. He told Peter that before the rooster crowed, Peter would deny him three times. He would deny ever even knowing Jesus. Now, how devastating would that have been for Jesus to know that Peter would deny him? And I would say, how devastating would that be for Peter to hear those words? Because they probably didn't make sense. Like, I love you, Lord. I would never do that. Well, Peter was not alone in his denial, because he, in fact, did deny Jesus, knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. It was easy for Peter to be bold and faithful when he was safe. It's easy for us to be bold and faithful when we're in a climate that everybody will accept what we're saying. Oh, yeah. When was the last time that you denied Jesus? We do it all kinds of different ways. When was the last time you did?
After supper, Jesus and the disciples went to the Mount of Olives to pray. You know, Jesus went off to pray privately, taking his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, with him. Matthew 26, 38 through 39. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Wow. "Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." This is a very human side of Jesus coming out here, isn't it? "Lord, if this doesn't have to be, let it not be. Come on." And now the divine side shows again. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Not what I want, Lord. I get it. It's what you want. You know, Jesus took those three guys because he needed support, didn't he? He needed some human support, just like we all do. He needed the caring and love of those disciples that had traveled with him for 3 years. He needed that. But we're told in another scripture that they couldn't even stay awake while he prayed. Three times, there's that three again, three times they fell asleep on him.
So while Jesus was there, Judas came. And he brought a crowd armed with swords and clubs. They were sent by religious leaders. They arrested Jesus. They brought him to the Sanhedrin. That is like the Jewish Supreme Court. They charged Jesus with blasphemy. That means showing contempt or irreverence for God, because Jesus claimed to be God's son. Well, while this was going on out in the courtyard, this is when people asked Peter if he knew Jesus, and three times Peter denied him. He denied even knowing him. And then, just as Jesus had said, the rooster crowed. When that happened, Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and he cried. Another question for us right here in 2025. How often do I deny Jesus, either knowingly or unknowingly? How often?
Then Jesus was brought before Pilate, the Roman governor of the region. Pilate couldn't find fault with Jesus, but gave into the overwhelming desires of the crowd. Pilate's wife had dreamed that they should have nothing to do with this innocent man, but the chief priests and elders kept pushing and pushing and pushing. They'd had enough. There was a custom at Passover that one prisoner would be set free. People had the choice of Jesus or Barabbas, a man who had killed someone in a political uprising. And the people chose Barabbas. When Pilate asked them what to do with Jesus, the people shouted, "Crucify him!" And when Pilate asked what crime he had committed, they again shouted, "Crucify him!" That's all they could say, all they would say, "Crucify!"
Well, Pilate, who didn't agree, he symbolically washed his hands and said that he was innocent of that man, Jesus' blood. And the people said, "Well, let his blood be on us and our children." Wow. Pilate released Barabbas and had Jesus flogged. He handed him over to be crucified. You know, earlier in the week, Palm Sunday, what were they doing? Waving palms, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now they're shouting, "Crucify, crucify." Isn't it incredible how the atmosphere changes? The atmosphere could change, the mood could change, the tone could shift so quickly from one extreme to another, from joyful to fitful, from celebration to lamentation, from triumphal to treacherous, when enough is enough.
Jesus was then publicly humiliated by the governor's soldiers. They spat on him. They mocked him. The idea of him being king of the Jews by putting a scarlet robe on him and a crown of thorns, thorns that dug into his skin and brought blood to his head. They beat him, and then they led him to his final execution, forcing him to drag his own cross. The one who had just a few days earlier been hailed as a hero, the Savior, the King, is now treated as a common criminal nailed to a cross. And the religious leaders mock him, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself."
Crucifixion, it was one of the cruelest forms of execution, one of the most painful ways that someone would die. Nailed to a cross, it wasn't the loss of blood that killed the person, but that they couldn't hold themselves up any longer, so they couldn't breathe. It was a terrible position. They were so tired. And so Jesus willingly, say willingly. He willingly, they didn't kill him. He willingly gave up his spirit and died on the cross that day, that Friday. Willingly, so that you and I could be saved, so that you and I might live, so that you and I might, or will have, when we claim Jesus as our Lord, have an eternal relationship, an eternal home with Jesus. Every morning before I even hit the floor, I try to remember to say thank you, Jesus, for carrying me through the night, for giving me an opportunity for another day. But I don't thank him nearly enough. Have you thanked him yet today? Have you thanked him?
A rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who had become a disciple himself, took Jesus' body, wrapped it in clean linen, placed it in a new tomb that had been cut into the rock. A large stone then was rolled in front of the entrance and sealed.
What a week. What a week. We think our weeks are bad. Starting with this parade of celebration, ending with execution. It was all part of God's plan. Jesus' plan. His plan to allow himself to be sacrificed for you and for me. His plan to give up his sinless life to pay the price for our sin-filled lives. His plan to be the once and for all sacrifice that would pay the price that we couldn't pay, that we can't pay. The price for the sin that we commit. Pay the price so that ultimately we can enjoy, will enjoy eternity, heaven with God. God, the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit.
When the parade came to town on Palm Sunday, Jesus already knew what the week would bring. He knew the religious leaders had had enough. And the religious leaders would encourage the people that enough was enough. While they'd had enough, it turns out that Jesus is enough. In fact, Jesus is more than enough to bring salvation to you and to me, to bring salvation to the world.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people with Jesus and the new life he offers.